Today, we're going to talk about suffering and glory, okay? And to be really clear this morning, I want to just think through three big categories of suffering so that we know what we're zooming in on here this morning. When I think about suffering, I'm just going to throw it in three big buckets. One is just the suffering we experience that is self-inflicted, okay? And some of us know this too well. Our own choices, our own sin, and sometimes it feels like we can't even stop ourselves. The second category is this, the suffering that comes from living in a broken world, right? Can some people relate to that? That sometimes the suffering that is inflicted on you by others, sometimes it's that which comes through loss and disease and death. And Friday night, I got another one of those texts that I dread. When I heard that my friend, Richard Hoffman, who many of y'all have been influenced by his life here, went to be with Jesus after suffering from pancreatic cancer. And then the third is and let me say this, because so many people here have been impacted by Richard, I wanted to make sure you knew that his memorial service will be Tuesday at 11 o'clock, okay? And then there's the suffering that comes from obedience to Christ. When you make choices and you say, yes, he is the ruler of my life and I'm going to obey him no matter the cost. And that's really what we're looking at today for Stephen. I do believe what we're going to talk about connects to number two and three, both a broken world and obedience to Christ. So I want to just step back for a moment and talk about this idea of two things going together that doesn't seem like they go together, suffering and glory. And I just want us to think about this for a moment because, you know, it happens with food, it happens in nature, it happens in all kinds of ways. So I want you to give me some examples, but even just food, think about how we put things together that don't seem to go together. So here's a little picture of two things that doesn't seem like it goes together. That's bacon on a donut. Now, this is time for confession and an opportunity for me to forgive you of your sins. How many here actually eat bacon on their donuts? Anybody? Oh, I see. Well, okay, a little hesitancy to raise that hand there. So you get the idea here. So what's another kind of food that we don't think goes together but you put together? Somebody want to give me another example? Pineapple on pizza. You know, how many like pineapples on pizza, y'all? That's weird, you guys. That's, you know what, that's almost as bad as this chocolate and chili thing. I don't get that at all. Okay, so now I want you to think, don't put my next slide up yet, okay? I want you to think about animals that you don't think go together, such as, you've seen these little cute pictures. Give me one. What's that? A poodle and a lab. Okay. What else? A what? A bluebird? What did he say? A bird and a horse? A bird and a horse. Well, I'm going to tell you, here is the, really, when I thought about this, here's the first thing that came to my mind, okay? Y'all have seen this. Those are called oxpecker birds, okay? And they're on the hippopotamus. He protects them, and they pick bacteria off its back. So if you have a friend, and they have some birds hanging around them, they're probably high in bacteria content, okay? So how about clothes? Don't show my picture yet. What are some clothes that, you know, things that you don't seem really to go together, but people wear them, you know? Socks and sandals. Thank you, Jeremy. Come on, y'all. We don't need any socks and sandals around here, all right? If you have them on today, I'm sorry. You'll probably never come back. Anybody else? Bathing suit and boots. That's awkward. So here I have a picture of a former president. Boots and black tie. See, y'all don't think it's weird because you're in Texas, okay? Now, are you clapping for Texas? Okay. So nature, here we are. Here's a picture of Hurricane Florence before it hit. The calm in the eye of the storm. And there's some beauty in that messiness. And the next picture, I took this in Colorado several years ago, and it just caught my eye because I was up on a mountain in harsh conditions, and here's this beautiful flower growing in a really hard place coming out of a rock, because we believe that somehow in the wisdom of God, suffering and glory right there coexist together. Now, I got to tell you why I had to spend some time on this, y'all. Is we live in a time, I'm going to call it modern Western culture. Philosophers, historians, sociologists have made this observation, and I'm going to show you this next slide here. Modern Western culture, we are the least equipped culture in history to handle suffering. And maybe it's because we are the most equipped to avoid suffering. Y'all have to hear this today, because everything that you hear about Stephen, everything we're going to talk about, actually, whether we realize it or not, it's the water we're swimming in. You are seeing this, and we are making decisions based off of those lenses. Got it? Because there's other cultures. You could go to medieval times. You could just go to some other cultures in our world today where most people see at least one child die. That's life. So before I get into Stephen's story, I want us to do something here. I want you to hear that there's this suffering and glory in the book of Acts, amazing miracles and awful suffering. And we say, why not more amazing miracles? We've talked about that. You know what no one's never asked me? Why don't we have more awful suffering? Because we see it through this lens, right? And what I want to do is I want to make sure we understand the big thrust of the New Testament, the big thrust of following Jesus that is so profoundly pronounced in your New Testament that suffering and glory actually go together, okay? So I want you just to take a moment. I want you to breathe right now. And I want you just to hear the weight of the Word of God on this issue. I'm going to read a few verses here. Acts 14:22. Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And they were saying that through many tribulations, we get the glory, the kingdom of God. Next verse in 2 Timothy, Paul says to this guy he's mentoring to make sure he understands, all who desire for the glory of living godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. And then Peter says to the believers that are scattered all over the Roman Empire, yes, endure sorrows while suffering unjustly, for you've been called to suffer because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you actually might follow in the glory of his steps. And then Peter goes on and he says, listen, don't be surprised, because here's what happens. We say this, I can't believe this is happening to me, right? Don't be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come upon you. Rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may fully rejoice when the glory comes full blown and it's obvious to all. And it's why Paul, in his personal testimony, his personal view about life in following Christ, he says things like this, for the sake of Christ. Because there's something bigger going on here than my personal comfort. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I get the glory this way. I'm strong in him. And then this verse, one of these kind of famous statements of Paul, he says, for this light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond all comparison. And I got to say something, church, here. If you are not very familiar with the Apostle Paul, and maybe you're dealing with the death of a loved one today, or something really hard, you know, you might want to say, what the heck? And I just want to remind you that this is the guy who, like Stephen, was stoned, and everybody thought he was dead, but he got up. This is a guy who was given 39 lashes, which means this: he was in one strike of being dead. And it's through those lenses that we look at Stephen's story, and we're going to ask two questions. Why did Stephen suffer? I want us to be really clear on this. Why did Stephen suffer? And we're going to understand a little the message of what he was preaching. And then this: what was the glory that Stephen experienced? What was the glory Stephen experienced? And I'm going to give you one statement that I want you to take away from today. But go to Acts 6, verse 13, as we think about why Stephen suffered. Now, what do you know about Stephen, okay? Stephen was called to wait on tables because the apostles said, we need to stick to teaching of the word. Now, I want to remind us that this guy wasn't less than because he had a job of service. It says things like this: he was full of grace, power, filled with the Spirit, that he had incredible wisdom that confounded the Jews. He had an incredible gift of teaching. Don't think of this guy as less than, okay? And now you're going to get this attack made on Stephen. Verse 13, it says, they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this. And I have it bolded here so you can see it. The holy place, which was the what? The temple. He speaks against the holy place and against the law of Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth is going to do something that's going to affect both of these things. They say he's going to destroy this place, the temple, and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And I want you to know that Stephen does the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts here, okay? And it looks like a brief history of the nation of Israel. Obviously, he doesn't say everything he could say about the nation of Israel. But in this brief history, you know what he does? He says, I'm gonna go after that right there. I'm gonna go after the issue of the temple and the law, because here's what you need to see: that there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Remember, we talked about that last week. And we talked about this: be bold, be clear, and be kind. And Stephen does all three of these in the course of this. And he's really bold and clear when it comes to the temple and the law, so that it was a way for Stephen to those people in their context to say, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. So he says, let's talk about the temple. The Jews believe this: if you wanted God, you had to go to the temple. And you know what Stephen's going to say? Let me show you in history, example after example of your heroes, how they got God, and it wasn't in the temple. Let's go. Example number one, Abraham. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 2. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. There was no temple at the time, and God appeared to Abraham. Example one. Example two, let's talk about Joseph. Go to verse 9. It says the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him. Can you get God without a Jewish temple? Abraham got him in Mesopotamia. Joseph gets him in a dungeon in Egypt. Example three, let's talk Moses. Verse 31, chapter 7. I'll go to verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, Moses in the wilderness, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. Can you get God without a temple? Abraham did, and Joseph did, and Moses did there at Mount Sinai in a burning bush. Now go to verse 48. Example number four. It says that Solomon built a temple for God. We're talking about the temple Solomon built. Verse 48, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Remember, here's the question we're ultimately talking about. Why did Stephen suffer? He's dealing with the temple, and he says, you know what? Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 66, and he says, listen, even Isaiah said, God can't be confined to a box. And God's not confined to one nation. God's not confined to one group of people who think they're nice and moral. God is bigger than all of that. And Stephen's going to drive them to understand there is no other name under heaven by which you might get to God. And so when he says God is bigger than the temple, of course they're going to say something like this. What about the law? Because at the temple, they're taking care of the law, sacrifices for sins. And if you go to verse 39, what about the law? There's just in these four verses from 39 to 43, he talks about Moses, Aaron, and Amos. And you know what he's going to say with these three people? He's going to say, you're worried about the temple and you're worried about the law. Here's where he's very bold and very clear. You all never obeyed the law anyway. You all, you're worried about the law. You never kept it. You never were able to keep it. Look what he says and the words he uses to describe what they did with Moses. Verse 39, our fathers refused to obey him. Here's one of the words I have underlined in my Bible here. But thrust him aside. Moses and the law were like this. For him to say they thrust Moses aside was to say they thrust the law aside. And then he says, Aaron, you forced him to make a golden calf. You thrust the law aside the law that way. And then he quotes a prophet Amos, where Amos basically says you worshiped other gods. You thrust the very first commandment aside. What about the temple and what about the law? Let me tell you, God is way bigger than the temple, and you never obeyed the law anyway. And now Stephen's going to diagnose their problem. This is why Stephen suffered. Go to verse 51. There's a reason why you think God can be confined to a box. There's a reason why you think your morality can get you to God. And there's a reason why you never obeyed the law in the first place. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Underline it, circle it. This is the key to the sermon. Put a mark there. Don't miss it. Go back and look at it. They killed the righteous one whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. They murdered the righteous one. You know what he's saying there? Stephen actually uses a term for Jesus that's not used very many times in the book of Acts. It's really unique. The righteous one. You know what he's saying, church? And you know what he's saying to you who are visiting today? There's only one that's righteous. There's only one who was able to keep all the moral standards of God. You see, Stephen, when he is being clear here and being really bold, he's not being arrogant in any way. He's not being intending to be politically incorrect in any way. He's just making it really clear. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's what we believe. That Jesus, in his perfect life, fulfilling the law completely in himself, when he died on the cross, he says, now you can take my death because I didn't need it. You can take my death and be righteous with God, and I can become the temple, the dwelling place of God for you. Why did Stephen suffer? Because he was bold and he was clear about this. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Because he was willing, in obedience, to have conversations about Jesus outside the church walls. So, why did Stephen suffer? And what was his experience of glory? You see, out of this hard, difficult, pressure-packed, suffering place, Stephen gets glory. It's the flower growing out of the rock. Now, I want to make a statement here to help us appreciate what I'm about to say. Parents, how many have said something like this to your kids? Go to this phrase here. Hard work can be good for you. How many ever heard that when you were growing up? Ah, I see a teenager raising her dad's hand. Thank you very much. That was beautiful. I wish I had my cell phone here to get a little picture. That would be money. Hard work can be good for you. So school has started. How many have I won't have you raise your hand because you'll embarrass your kids. So ninth graders are coming in, and now they've got a new volleyball coach, right? And their volleyball coach is mean. And the second day, they come in and they say, I want to quit. They've been playing volleyball all their life. And what do you say, parents? You say hard work can be good for you. Working through this actually might do something to your character, and you might actually experience some glory later if you hang on there with it. How many of y'all have some kids in college? Raise your hand, okay? Got some kids in college here. Now, here's what happens. First semester, first, second, third week of class, the first paper comes back and it's not what they thought, right? I see some parents cringing. And what do? We run down to the registrar's office and we drop our first class that we got a bad grade in. And parents are going, we're going to waste some money here. And so you say, listen, hard work can be good for you. It's a way of saying suffering and glory can go together. So I want to give you a statement here as we think about Stephen's experience of glory. Church, we need to hear this today. Suffering can be glory for you. Got it? Suffering can be glory for you. If you don't write anything else down today, if you don't remember anything today, remember this, that suffering can be glory for you. And I really can't say it enough that suffering can be glory for you, because I know this, we live in a modern Western culture. Again, let's look at this slide here. Next slide. We live in a modern Western culture, the least equipped to handle suffering, the most equipped to avoid suffering. So here's what happens. It's affecting you. It is affecting Neil Tomba every moment of every day, that whenever I want to take a risk, I'm always thinking about, is this safe? Is this comfortable? And I want to stay on the proverbial couch, right? It affects when I want to go out and talk to Jesus. Well, I don't want to be an idiot, and I don't want to be, you know, one of those people, because we're committed to comfort. It affects my marriage because of the hard stuff that needs to be done, and I don't want to do it, right? And I need to hear suffering can be glory for you. It affects you today who have had this issue in your life. I'm just going to say it, whether it's an addiction, it's an anger problem, you name it, it's affecting you right now because there's something in us. Let's stay on the couch in the safe place. And I want to tell you, suffering can be glory for you. And nobody needs to hear it more than Neil Tombaugh, okay? So I'm going to say that. Suffering can be glory for you. And so that's why I want to answer this question. What was Stephen's experience of glory? It's amazing. Go back to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to share four things because I want to convince you that it's worth going after, okay? Now, I got to show you a picture before I read this verse here. Here's my picture. I drew this. This is my own artwork, y'all. Pretty amazing stuff. Now, I want to read a verse because so many times when I've read this verse, the picture in my mind is of a nice, sweet girl, okay? Now, it says in verse 42, chapter 6, verse 45, gazing at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So I'm not saying this in a negative sense, ladies. But whenever I read Stephen, all this pressure is coming on him, I thought of a really nice, sweet young gal. That was the look on his face, that everybody was gonna like him. Whenever angels show up in the Bible, what does it often say? People are afraid. That's right, Leslie. People are afraid because they are wielding the divine power of God. People are afraid because they are wielding the divine power of God. So I want to submit to you today that Stephen's experience of the glory of God in that part was this. It was the power of the Spirit. It was the power of the Spirit. Next slide, guys. Remember Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you for a very specific purpose, to be my witnesses. Stephen is actually getting to experience that in this pressure-packed situation when he's willing to obey God and go out, take the risk, and talk to some folks who they are not happy. How many want that? How many want to experience of the glory of God where they get really know? In a way, you have not known the power of the Spirit. There it is, right there. It didn't come without getting off the couch. Second thing, let's go back to the end of chapter 7. We're going to go to verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. I would submit to you on this one that Stephen actually got something more than Moses got. He's been talking about Moses. Remember, Moses says, God, show me your glory. I want to see your face. And what does God say? Whoa. Moses, I got to tell you. No man can see my face and live. And so here's what we're going to do. You go over there and you go hide in a hole in the rock over there. And I'm going to give you my backside. And all of a sudden, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looks up and he actually sees the glory of God, a man on the earth. Here's what Stephen got. He not only got the power of the Spirit, he got the presence of God. That was his experience of glory. He got the presence of God. A couple weeks ago, we said, do we believe we need God's presence here more than anything else? You remember that, church? Say yes. Because a bunch of you said yes. When I said, do you want the presence of God more than anything else? I'm going to tell you, Stephen didn't get the presence of God by sitting on a couch. He got the presence of God because he went out there and took a risk and obeyed Jesus. I think they go together, suffering and glory. Amen? Okay, let me tell you what else he got. It says, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I submit to you this, that experience of glory that day was actually the praise of Jesus. That a man on earth looked up and he actually saw the praise of Jesus on his behalf, because everywhere else, when you read before the book of Revelation, Jesus ascended into heaven. What's Jesus doing, church? He's sitting down because his work is finished on our behalf. He is sitting down. And when Stephen looks up as they are getting ready to kill him, he sees Jesus standing there. He sees Jesus standing F.F. Bruce, commentator, said this. Stephen has been confessing Christ before men, and now he sees Christ confessing him before God. Stephen has been confessing Christ before men, and now he sees Christ confessing him before God. Some people say this, Jesus is standing there, ready just to welcome him. Well done, good and faithful servant. And those guys that are killing you, they're gonna get their due. But come on, brother. That's the glory he got. Now, if that's not enough, I wanna just tell you one more thing. Because, you know, the nature of the word glory, do you know what it means? It means to have weight. It actually means to matter, to make a dent in the universe, as we've talked about. Do you know what else he got? The glory he got was this. I'm gonna call it permanent impact, okay? Just to keep with my P's here, all right? He got permanent impact. Now, you notice that Luke, in his details, makes sure you know something. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. Chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. Now, I gotta say this, because I don't want you to come away today thinking in any way, shape, or form I am romanticizing suffering, okay? Got it? We are not romanticizing suffering here, because actually what you read here is when persecution came, it just came all the more. Persecution bred persecution. Let's not be stupid, okay? In fact, I was reminded of when I used to lead a summer camp in Colorado and we would go whitewater rafting. And if you know me, I'm very, 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 I just have a struggle with cold, okay? I don't want to be cold. And so whenever I would go whitewater rafting, I'm leading these trips, everybody knew the pastor had a mystique and you never threw the pastor in the water, okay? Till one year, one of our staff members did this unholy act and threw me in the water. And you know what? That's the last rafting trip I ever went on with Northwest Bible Church, because I knew the floodgates were ripped open, right? And persecution breeds persecution. And it's funny to say it that way. But there's nothing funny, and there's nothing here I want to romanticize about when I talk about suffering. But I do want you to know, I believe part of the glory that Stephen got was what every person here wants to know, that your life makes a permanent impact in this world. Stephen didn't get to see it. The reason I say that is Saul watched all this happen. And people have observed a couple things here. Everything that Stephen talks about in his sermon comes up over and over again in Saul's theology, who later is Paul. So I'm going to go back and forth here. The people have said, you know what? It looks like one of these clear examples from history that the blood of the martyrs is seed. And that the seeds that were planted when Saul watched Stephen die later impacted his life, so that when he has his crash course collision with Christ, all that he experienced with Stephen, that made an impact. And you know what else it says? That because of his death and persecution brings persecution, his willingness to suffer, he never got to see it. The church went out, it was scattered, and they began to preach the gospel. Let me ask you, church, who wants here glory? Who wants to experience the glory of the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in an intimate, unique way, the praise of Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant, and you want to know you make a permanent impact. Anybody here want that kind of glory? Amen, church. You want it, but you know what? I'm going to tell you, you want it, but here's the thing. We keep choosing the comfort of the couch over the opportunity to experience the glory. We want it. There's something deep in our soul that wants it. But you know what? When push comes to shove, you got to know that everything right now in our culture is saying play it safe. Don't take the risk. Don't have the conversation with somebody because you might lose your job. Everything's saying don't put yourself out there, or you know, you'll be exposed. Who knows what's going to happen? It's going to be painful for you to have to grow. And I want to just tell you today this, that suffering can be for your glory. Do you believe it, church? I believe it. I'll tell you why I believe it. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the same God that was working in the book of Acts is working in your life today and is working in this world today. You believe it, church? I'll tell you why I believe it. Because I'm seeing it happen here. And God just gave me just a sweet story about this week. You know, if I sit on a comfortable couch all day, every day, watching football, you know, I know that's going to capture my heart, right? And our desire, even for this evening, to have an extended time of worship, really is to let the glory and the beauty and the awesomeness and the holiness and the sovereignty of God capture us. So that even in that, it would be part of experiencing the grace to help us believe, church, that suffering can be glory for you. In Jesus' name, amen.